So glad that you are here this evening, encouraged by those of like precious faith to be able to be here and to hopefully put on our armor on as we have just sung this hymn. And just bear with me just a minute. As we think about the Word of God and examining ourselves by the Word of God, and the thing about it is, as we live in this society, as a person thinks within himself, so is he, as Proverbs 23 and verse 7 states. And as you think about this subject of self-esteem, I want to talk about the right and wrong mindset for self-esteem. Because the difficulties in our society is concerning those who have been physically, verbally, or mentally abused. As you try to teach them the scriptures, they might have a hard time. They were beaten by their father, and you talk about a heavenly father who loves them, and they think about their physical father. Or whatever persecution, these things that happen in school, especially the difficulties of being raised in this culture now. When you look at this definition of self-esteem, first of all, self-esteem is a term used in psychology to reflect a person's overall evaluation or appraisal of his or her own worth. What you think about yourself is going to affect the rest of your life. It's going to affect what you believe and your mindset and how you're going to live your life. Do you have the right or wrong mindset about yourself, and to examine ourselves and to recognize concerning maybe issues that you're having and may not realize why are things going the way they're going? Things just aren't right. And of course, as we are living as human beings since the fall, there's going to be problems and trials and troubles and tribulation in our life. So we're going to compare concerning worldly mindset of self-esteem versus having the right self-esteem based upon the scriptures. First of all, people have the worldly mindset of self-esteem is that I must be loved. We talked about this example recently, but I think it's a very prevalent one. In Genesis chapter 29, we talk about Rachel and Leah and the problem of self-esteem for Leah. Her sister is beautiful and she's not. In Genesis chapter 29, we see Jacob in verse 30 loved Rachel more than Leah, and he served with Laban for another 7 years. Now the Lord saw that Leah was unloved, and he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. And so the Lord saw that Leah was unloved, and the temptation is that I must be loved, and that will show concerning my worth. If people don't love me, I'm not worth very much. And so if people don't show that love towards me, then I am nothing as a result. And so having this worldly mindset of self-esteem and the temptation, it could be girls or boys or those who are growing up. But the thing is that as women think that they got to be in a relationship in order to be happy, in order to, hey, I've got to have this love, and if I don't have this love from my family, if I don't have it from my physical family, to seek it from others and not knowing what the Bible says and the warnings in the book of Proverbs concerning meeting these very slick, those who would say they love you in order to basically have sexual relations with you, to take advantage of you. And then it becomes, if you have a child, if you don't abort the child, and say, well, I'll having this child and I have this love child, and this child will eventually love me. And maybe we don't have that kind of perspective, but this is what we'll say concerning those who have that worldly mindset. And of course, as you look upon, it's supposed to be the parent loving the child. And usually it's not going to work out too well as you go through this cycle of behavior, because usually the person, the man, is just going to usually run off. If he's a worldly person, that's what he's going to do. So as we think about this trap where so many are in. Are you in that trap concerning I must be loved in order to have approval? Now, others should love you, as you think about parents should love their children and discipline them and care for them and provide for them. But what if you come from a family to whereby you're abused and think about having this worldly mindset? Look at the Bible perspective needed for proper self-esteem. What we must always remember is that God loves me. We think about making it a personal thing because we've all been created in the image of God. And as you think about, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. We all know that passage in John 3 in verse 16. He loved the world, and so we talk about loving the world, but making the application, Romans chapter 5. In Romans chapter 5, we're going to emphasize verse 8, but we'll go back to verse 6. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 6. Notice it, for those who have a problem concerning self-esteem, for while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. And the idea of being helpless here is, of course, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. He had already talked about that in Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, right? And so all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, but those who are maybe even more helpless and recognized concerning sinners, well, I'm nothing. Said at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous person, though perhaps for the good man someone would dare even to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us. How did he do that? In that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So this demonstration whereby maybe there's nobody else in the world and you're looking at the physical things and all the things you can physically see, there's not much love going on in the world, right, in general. And so somebody says, well, I've never seen that. Well, God demonstrated that while we were sinning against him. He sent his son to die on the cross for our sins. In Romans chapter 8, a few chapters later on, maybe you've gone through, as you look upon it, really horrible things in your life, even as a Christian, and this is where some would turn away concerning when I'm looking at the physical things and my self-esteem is based upon being loved, and here I'm doing the right thing, and I'm suffering for it, and it's not right, and we start thinking from a worldly perspective rather than from the Bible perspective, from God's perspective in the Word of God. Here in Romans chapter 8, going back to the beginning of verse 31, what shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died, yes, rather, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? Maybe you think about going through some of those things, but maybe not to the extreme that the apostles went through. As you think about suffering, and you think about the love of Christ here. Will all these things separate you from the love of Christ? Just as it is written, for your sake, we are being put to death all day long. We were considered as sheep to be slaughtered. Going back to Psalm 44 and verse 22. But in all these things, can we say, having the proper perspective needed for proper self-esteem, can we say in verse 37, in all these things, we are what? We are more than conquerors. How? Through him who loved us. When we make it personal, we are more than conquerors through him who loves me. Whatever I'm facing, I can conquer anything I face through him, not of my own, but through Christ. Verse 38, I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So we think about the power of love, the power of God's love, that concerning whatever has happened in your life through the blood of Christ, that we can be saved. And so as we think about the greatest commandment, as Jesus taught, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, with everything of your being. Why? Because he loved me and he gave his son for me. Anybody else do that for you in this world? Parents can make a lot of sacrifices for you. They can't die for you to save you from your sins. Christ was willing to do that for you and for me. And it's interesting, as I think about the passage here in Matthew 22, verse 39. Took a long time for me to think about that and realize, because as I grew up, I had a major problem with self-esteem. Love your neighbor as yourself. But what if you don't recognize your worth? Are you going to be of worth to others as far as recognizing that love for you from God? Loved you that much? Love your neighbor as yourself. In 1 John chapter 4, this is why it's so wrong about what we're talking about concerning those who have the worldly perspective. Maybe if I have a child, maybe the man isn't there or whatever, but this child will love me. How do we learn about love? How do we learn that? 1 John 4 and verse 19, the Apostle John said, we love because of what? Because he first loved us. So as you think about the reciprocal nature of love, that's why it is so important concerning those who are parents, that they love each other as Christ loved them. We talked about concerning marriage, and you look upon marriage as a disaster, obviously, in our country with divorce and remarriage, and we see the really dysfunctional home of Leah and Rachel and all the wives that Jacob had, later on concerning David and his wives, and you see the children that come out as a result, and how sad that is. But if we have this example, and we do have that example, we love because he first loved us, and we as parents love our children as Christ loved us, we can demonstrate that love. And the whole thing is, we learn as we see these examples of love in the scriptures, and we see those who are following that, and the apostles changing in their lives, and how they're going from being so scared to death to be willing to risk their lives to preach the unsearchable riches of Christ. And the whole thing is, as you love your neighbor as yourself, you're going to see to their needs. In the chapter before that, in chapter 3, in verse 16, we know love by this, that he laid down his life for us. We ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? You see the love of God, as you see, it's in actions, not just in words. Yes, we should say, to our spouses, I love you. Because if some people say, well, I just showed it by when I married you, and that was good enough. No, we say, I love you, and we show that by our deeds, our actions, and seeing here in concerning our brothers and sisters in Christ. He said, little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and truth. And we will know by this that we are of the truth and will assure our heart before him. In deed and in truth, it's going to be shown forth and demonstrated in our actions as we think about concerning our lives and showing that love for others and putting their needs above our own, putting our brother and sister in Christ's needs above our own, because we've been demonstrating that by God. and his love for us demonstrated in Jesus Christ. In Ephesians chapter 5, as we think about in the husband-wife relationship, as we think about Ephesians chapter 5, verses 25 through 27, and when you stop and you think about this command, usually we focus upon the wives towards the husbands. Yes, the wives are supposed to love their husbands. It talks about that in Titus chapter 2. But here in Ephesians chapter 5, notice the sacrificial example that the husband should have towards their wives and their example. Husbands, you love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. And so as you think about God loves me, Christ sacrificed himself for me, I sacrifice myself for my wife. You sacrifice yourself for your wife. As you think about concerning whatever you're facing, yes, you think about the pressures of this world and the difficulties of this world and the temptation to just look at concerning what others are doing for me. Isn't that the problem in our society? What are others doing for me? What is my spouse doing for me, rather than what am I sacrificing for my spouse? What am I sacrificing for my brothers and sisters in Christ? What am I sacrificing for my co-workers and my classmates and my neighbors, and desiring that they be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth? God showed that love towards me in Christ, and I want to show that towards others, to have this Bible perspective needed for proper self-esteem, so I can be useful in the service of our Lord. Because if I have this attitude and mindset, it's got to be others do this for me, how am I going to be useful to the Lord? How am I going to be prepared for every good work that he would have me to do, according to 2 Timothy 2, verse 21. Well, I'm not, because I'm going to be focused on what others need to do for me. And you're not going to be able to make that person happy, are you? So let us not have that worldly mindset of I must be loved, but recognize God loves me, and no matter what I'm facing, I can conquer it through Christ who strengthens me. So think about Philippians 4, verse 13. Also, this worldly mindset of self-esteem, that I must be approved by others concerning my self-esteem to have that worth. And the thing about it is that as you look to the Word of God, it's sort of like it might be even concerning, I know what the Word of God says. I know and I examine the facts, and yes, Jesus is the Son of God. Well, there are those, many of the rulers. In John chapter 12, notice this example. In John chapter 12, John chapter 12 and verse 42, many even of the rulers believed in him. Well, the whole thing is, you know, for those who believe in him, when we're studying from the book of John on Wednesday night, and the whole purpose was so that as you look upon the miracles that are there, that you might believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and by believing have life in his name. And the whole thing is, your belief is going to turn into action. Well, we see a problem here. The rulers believed in him, so they knew He's the Son of God. But because of the Pharisees, they were not confessing him. Why? For fear that they would be put out of the synagogue. And here's the motivation. For they love the approval of men. They love the approval of people rather than the approval of God. Have that mindset. I must be approved by others. And this is going to be feed into my self-esteem to make me feel good, feel right. And concerning even those who know what is true and what is right. Yes, I know that intellectually, but deep down inside me, I want to be approved by others. It's going to be demonstrated in our actions concerning our self-esteem and how we look upon ourselves and examine, because we're all making choices every day. Now, you look upon the apostles. If their self-esteem was based upon what others thought of them, what miserable people they would be, right? In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, think about this. The Apostle Paul here, in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, as he's trying to reason with the Corinthians. In 1 Corinthians 4, verse 9, he said, I think God has exhibited us apostles last of all as men condemned to death, because we have become a spectacle to the world, both to angels and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but you are prudent in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are distinguished, but we are without honor. To this present hour, we are both hungry and thirsty, and are poorly clothed, and are roughly treated, and are homeless. And we toil, working with our own hands. When we are reviled, we bless. When we are persecuted, we endure. When we are slandered, we try to conciliate. We have become as a scum of the world, the dregs of all things, even until now. All this suffering that he is going through, and yet, as you think about that, when bad things happen to them, we're reviled, we bless. How is he able to do that? Because he has the right perspective needed for proper self-esteem, based upon what God thinks about him, not upon what people think about him. Not for being an evil, wicked, sinful person. That's what he was before. And now he's been converted to Christ, whereby he has the right perspective concerning himself. And as Christ had shown that towards him, he is showing that to others so that they might be saved. So when all these bad things are happening, we endure it. We try to conciliate. Even though we're considered the scum of the world, as he mentioned here. The whole thing is that as we think about the Bible perspective needed for proper self-esteem, recognize God's ways and thoughts are much higher than our ways and thoughts. Isn't it interesting that you look upon that perspective in Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9. In Isaiah chapter 55, as you think about God desiring that the wicked forsake his way, that's what he desires. He wants the right unrighteous man to forsake his thoughts and let him return to the Lord, and he will have compassion on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. And so we have this thinking, you know, this worldly thoughts, and it's in our mind concerning, I've got to be approved by others. I must be approved by others. Think about what God's word says here concerning that. He wants to abundantly pardon you. As you think about, but you got to forsake these thoughts of the world. The Apostle Paul in Galatians chapter 1. In Galatians chapter 1. As you think about having the Bible perspective needed for proper self-esteem, and this is how you can help others. You think about these brethren, and they're departing the grace of Christ for a different gospel. How are you going to deal with that? Well, you know, as you think about the Apostle Paul, there are those who are deceiving the people and following them, the Judaizing teachers. And he has a love and care and concern for their souls. In Galatians chapter 1 and verse 6, he said, I'm amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is really not another. Only there are some who are disturbing you, and here's what they're doing, and want to distort the gospel of Christ. For even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he is to be accursed. Notice as he mentions here concerning if we or an angel from heaven, if I change my views. How many gospel preachers have done that through the years? Others have done that and changed based upon circumstances. So the Apostle Paul isn't elevating himself above others. In verse 9, he said, as we have said before, so I say again now, if any man is preaching to a gospel contrary to what you received, he is to be accursed. This is the danger. And as you think about the warnings that are there, the warnings from the Word of God that will help these brethren to recognize the path you're going on. Well, it's just kind of like, well, just sweep it, things under the rug and think that in the judgment day, everything's going to be fine. No, it needed to be dealt with right then, because the problem is, as time goes by and people harden their hearts against God, and there's more and more division to whereby the Word of God isn't going to have an impact in their lives any longer. Notice the motivation of what he says there in verse 10 here. For am I now seeking the favor of men or of God? Is he saying this to please men? That's obviously not going to please many men. Seeking the approval of men, the false teacher is just not going to rebuke the people that are in sin. He said, or am I striving to please men? If I were still trying to please men, what does he say here? I would not be a bondservant of Christ. I wouldn't be. If I were still trying to please men, that's what he was doing before he became a Christian. All the Jews are on the bandwagon. Yes, go and get rid of all those Christians. Yes, and he was their champion until he met Christ and he obeyed the gospel and started preaching the gospel. And so from that time on, concerning understanding and having his self-esteem based upon what God has done for him in Christ Jesus, and he wants to do that for others and to please God. In Matthew chapter 6, verses 33 and 34, yes, as you think about the pressures on this world and this difficult time that we're living in, and wondering about how am I going to provide for not only my needs, but everybody else in my family's needs, how am I going to do that? In verse 33 and 34 of Matthew 6, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you, in the context of food, clothing, and shelter that people are worried about. Worried about what's going to happen tomorrow. Don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. So we have this perspective. Do you have this perspective? I will seek first to please God. I know we have the promise of he will take care of all my needs. Not my wants, but all of my needs. I don't have to worry about those things. Instead of thinking I must be approved by others, which you aren't going to be able to satisfy everyone anyway. There's some have the thought that concerning my self-worth is based upon my net worth. Say, well, I'm not in that category. Well, you see the danger concerning those, my self-worth equal my net worth, and all right, well, I'm not worth very much, and so the temptation might be to just, you know, there's millions of dollars in that lottery all the time, and so my self-worth is based upon my net worth. Maybe, you know, if I buy a lottery ticket and, you know, maybe I'll win the lottery and then I'll be worth something. Or I'll have security for the rest of my life. What did Jesus tell as far as this brother, divide the inheritance with me? Your life doesn't consist of the things that you possess, the things that you own, the things that you have. Those who want to get rich, what happens to them? Fall into temptation and a snare, and many foolish and harmful desires which plunge men into ruin and destruction for the love of money. Not money. For the love of money is the root of all sorts of evil. And some by longing for it have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. So think about concerning the Apostle Paul telling Timothy this, as he tell him to stay in Ephesus to preach to the brethren. So I know he's not just talking about the world. That might be where the world is at. But the temptation is concerning that, well, I'm not worth very, very much. And I see these other millionaires, billionaires, whatever, and others that they're all taken care of for the rest of their life. Jesus has given us a different perspective concerning your worldly mindset. Must not be your self-esteem must not be based upon how much money you have or how many things that you have. You remember in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 6, 19 through 21, where Jesus said, "Don't store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. But store for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in or steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Where is your treasure as you think about my self-esteem, not based upon the things that I possess? We talked about the rich young ruler on Wednesday night. One thing that he lacked, and he wasn't willing to give up treasures on earth. One thing. That's his, why it's so dangerous and how to be an example to everyone else and not looking upon others and concerning how much they possess and how many riches they have. Treasure the things of God. Treasure it on spiritual things. The Apostle Paul is praying for the Ephesian brethren. And as we think about this prayer and thinking about our lives, in Ephesians 1 verse 18, he said, "I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, so that you will know what is the hope of his calling. What are," notice it, "the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe." And then given the example of God raising Jesus up from the dead. He's able to accomplish that as you think about concerning all these riches that I want, that I think they're going to make me happy and boost my self-esteem. Generally, it's going to make you miserable as you think about Solomon, how rich he was, not satisfied, always wanting more and more. Those who are rich, they want more and more in general. So as you think about concerning my aim and goal and desire to realize the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and he specifically in chapter 2, as you talked about, you were dead in your sins before, and now you're alive in Jesus Christ, and we've been raised up with him to sit with him in the heavenly places in Christ. Heaven dwellers, not earth dwellers, as we think about the book of Revelation, as we've been studying with Brett for quite a while. We're raised up with him. In verse 6, seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Verse 7, so that in the ages to come, he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. The treasures in heaven which will never pass away. Don't you look forward as you think about these riches, whatever you might see and look at concerning nothing compared to the treasures in heaven which will never pass away. These physical things will pass away. And then also concerning the worldly mindset concerning I just can't do it. I'm a failure. I'm no good. I'm just going to quit because I'm no good. Like this couldn't happen to you or to me, that you get so far down and you failed so terribly, and you think about all the good that Elijah had done here as you think about the contest at Mount Carmel, where the children learned about it, I understand, this morning, Mount Carmel, with Elijah and the contest there, and God sent by fire upon the altar as Elijah. Is it going to be Baal as God or the God of heaven? And so by that power, they all saw it. Put all the false prophets to death. But now Jezebel's desiring his life, and now I'm no good. I'm a failure. You know, I'm no better than my fathers. 1 Kings chapter 19 and verse 4. You think you've done worse than Peter? I'm not going to deny you, Lord, even though he told them he's going to. I'm willing to go to prison and to death. He was stronger than he thought. Take heed lest he fall. In Matthew 26 and verses 70 through 75, we see the times that he denied the Lord three times. And the cock crowed, and we see he went out and he wept bitterly. The Bible perspective concerning, well, I'm a failure, I'm no good. Well, the whole thing is, even as a Christian, you can get forgiveness for that. In Acts chapter 8, we often mention this a lot of times in the invitation, but to go to the context, in Acts chapter 8, Here is Simon, the sorcerer, deceiving the people for a long time, the scripture says, with his magic arts. And so they're calling him the great power of God. You think about his self-esteem based upon all of this and the pride that would go along with that. But then he sees the true miracles of Christ, and he believes and is baptized, Acts chapter 8 and verse 12. And you see the temptations concerning the world coming back into view. And here he is amazed by all these miracles that are seen, and he desires to have this gift. And so in Acts 8 verse 18, when Simon saw that the Spirit was bestowed through the laying on the apostles' hands, he offered them money, saying, "Give this authority to me as well, so that everyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit." But Peter said to him, "May your silver perish with you, because you thought you could obtain the gift of God with money. You have no part or portion in this matter, for your heart is not right before God. Therefore, repent of this wickedness of yours and pray the Lord that, if possible, the intention of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you're in the gall of bitterness and in the bondage of iniquity." And so as you think about concerning how low can you go, recognizing concerning what he has done, I'm just a failure, desiring to buy the gift of God with money. I'm no good. I'm just going to quit. There's nothing I can do. No, he said, you can repent and pray. In verse 24, Simon answered and said, "Pray to the Lord for me yourselves, so that nothing of what you have said may come upon me." Can repent and pray. You can ask for forgiveness. In Proverbs chapter 28, and verse 13, what Solomon says by inspiration, he said, "He who conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will find confession." When you think about somebody who is a miserable failure and talking about the Apostle Paul in his life before he became a Christian, we certainly wouldn't look at him as an example of the possibility of him being converted or trying to talk to somebody like that who is so evil and wicked and sinful. And just as you probably very likely even tried to talk to him, and you're a Christian, very likely he's going to have you put in prison. He's going to cast his vote for death against you. And so the Apostle Paul had a lot to forget when he became a Christian, as he is preaching the gospel of Christ. And you think, how is it in his mind concerning what he had done? And here he is, consented to the death of Stephen, who's preaching the gospel, and he's preaching the truth. And he approved of him being put to death. And how many like that? How many times do you think about the guilt that would be there? In Philippians chapter 3 and verse 13, as he talks about a resurrection from the dead, and he said, "And brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." He would say many times, by the grace of God, I am what I am. Through the example of Christ, he could have the proper basis for self-esteem and the forgiveness of sins and forgiveness of all of that guilt. Have a clean slate that can have a good conscience, to whereby he understood exactly where the Jews were, and to deal with that persecution and suffering for the cause of Christ, because Christ demonstrated that towards him. There's more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous who need no repentance, in Luke 15 and verse 7. So when you think about your life, is your self-esteem based upon what man thinks or what God thinks and what God has spoken, what God has said? Modern psychology wants you to focus on yourself for the source of your happiness without God or guilt. So as you think about concerning psychologists, it's going to be a sad thing, because you need to get rid of that Bible. That's the source of your guilt. And the devil's deceiving a lot of people into believing lies concerning that self-esteem, because you're never going to truly be happy if you have the world's idea concerning self-esteem. And that's where we have gone so far down the wrong idea, to just make people happy And ultimately, you know, they're going to be happy. Nothing negative. No rebukes or reproofs. And so you think about the word of God, which is for your good. As you think about concerning this idea, the source of your happiness, you look at Jeremiah. In Jeremiah 10 and verse 23, I know, Lord, that a man's way is not in himself. It is not in a man who walks to direct his own steps. We need guidance. We need instruction every day of our lives. And so as we're thinking about concerning reading and meditating upon the Word of God, doing the will of God, you're going to recognize concerning my self-esteem and having the proper basis of self-esteem and the recognition that we have great value. Why? Because we have been created in the image of God, even though all of us have failed. We're being redeemed by His Son. If you obey the gospel, you can be free from the guilt and burden of sin through the blood of Christ. Acts 2, verse 38. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins. You can do that this evening. Be free from guilt, free from the burden of sin. Have the right perspective rather than the worldly perspective, because, hey, I'm going to follow my own way. I don't like this path of rules and regulations and commands. And most people are, I'd be stubborn. And the whole thing is that here they suffer through a tragic life. And here is they're living their lives, bringing others to torment with them. But you can be free from guilt. You can be that example to others. You can have a love and care and concern for others of what Christ has done for you. And you can be that light in this dark hole of sin so that souls might be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth and to recognize concerning it. They have a loving Father in heaven and a Son who is willing to die for their sins and to think and to meditate upon these things so that they'll change their will for God's will. But are you subject to heaven's invitation? Do you need to obey the gospel? Do you need to be baptized for the remission of your sins? Or if you need to be restored, as you think about your self-esteem has been based upon these physical things, these physical ideas, you can repent and pray, as we gave the example of Simon the sorcerer. You can do that publicly this evening, or if you need the prayers of the congregations or need any help at all having a spiritual need, God calls, we encourage you to come right now as you stand and sing.